I have the privilege of giving away a car this morning. So if you are missing your car keys, these would be somebody's the lucky winner of a car. So anybody who's missing their keys, it was found in the parking lot. So if you're not here, that means you're a teacher or you live in these apartments back here and you can't go. All right, so we'll do something about that. Anyway, put him there. All right, so I'm Justin. I'm Kennedy's husband, the lady who did the announcements. And so this morning I've been asked to bring the message. And as a family, we've been studying and looking at the book of Ephesians. So we're trying our best to do family devotions. But you know, we have a 4, a 6, an 8-year-old. And in the morning, it takes, you know, the power of God just to get out the door. And so to add to that, you know, let's all sit down together and read something is an extra level of pressure, but we know the importance of putting God first in our day and our lives, and we want our kids to see it happen so it gets in their brains. So this is what we're doing. And so as we've been studying Ephesians, I was just reminded again how powerful this book is, how very rich and concise. You know, Paul's theology is about the whole gospel in this short little book. Paul opens up in Ephesians 1, and he says that Paul himself, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. And so Paul is pinning this letter to believers who live in this place called Ephesus. Not to the whole town, just to the believers, just as he wrote letters to the Galatians and the Corinthians. And so it goes on in chapter 2, Paul says, "But because of this great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." Just think about when we were dead in our sins, God made us alive together with Christ. We used to be in a graveyard, and now we're in this flourishing, open, beautiful garden. Paul goes on and he says that this great God has put all the resurrection power into us so that he can bring salvation and healing to the world through us. That before the world was ever established, he knew you. He knew your name. My wife likes to say, he sees you and he knows you and he loves you. Before the world was ever made, God had a plan for your life. Paul goes on to say that it's in this weakness and in his suffering, all this weakness and suffering in Paul's body is for Christ's glory, is for the glory of God. Later we find out that Paul is writing this letter as he's in Rome under house arrest. Suffering again. So Paul's saying that God's plan all along is that the church would demonstrate to the universe, watching universe, God's plan of redemption. I know it's hard to believe, and I know it's hard to follow Jesus. I mean, I think sometimes we just, you know, we pull ourselves to church, you know, with limping on one leg. You know, it's been one of those weeks. And it's hard. It's hard to follow Jesus. But maybe our eyes are closed to the fact that there's so much more going on around us, that there's this watching world, not just people, but beyond people. Paul says that God has made his wisdom known throughout the universe, in the church. Think about it. In the church, this body of believers, wherever two or three are gathered together in his name, in the church where you come from. Paul taught that there are spiritual rulers in the heavenly realms that are looking and watching, and they're not sure what to think of this plan of God to save the world through Jesus. And God's eternal plan was for the church to be the place where all people have access to God's blessing who belong to Christ. And so that's God's big eternal plan in Christ Jesus that shows the world, in fact, that God is ultimately wise and he knows what he's doing. What this means that as we, as Narkeese Church, Narkeese Street Congregation, trust in Jesus, as we pursue faithfulness, as you do that in your own local congregations where you come from, as we unite in spite of our differences on the basis of the gospel that brings us together, that you serve as visible proof to the entire universe that God is indeed abundantly wise. Now, that's amazing, and that's intimidating, and that's daunting, and that's cool. That we have this awesome responsibility to show not just people in our community, but the unseen forces of the world that who God really is and how he really loves. So who's overwhelmed already? Yeah, just throw in the towel. Like, that sounds like it's way too big, right? That our churches with all their imperfections, with sin, with prayerlessness, with our inability to come together and do anything positive. You mean us? Like, we're the ones they're supposed to show to the universe and the spiritual hosts in the heavens that God has this ultimate plan and this is his purpose? Yeah, kind of like our church, kind of like the church at Ephesus, and kind of like the church at Corinth, and kind of like the church of Galatians. We serve in God's plan to evangelize the world. That's nuts and that's crazy. And it's awesome if it works, but will it work? Now, it's no wonder that Paul, throughout the first few chapters of Ephesians, he says these amazing theological truths in very concise ways. And then he gets to this point in chapter 3, verse 14, where he prays a prayer. He's like, okay, that's enough theology. Now we really need to pray. So I know that when most of us pray, that we pray the way we've heard other people pray. You know, some people, depending on where you come from, you switch languages. You switch to, like, King James Version, these and thous, and, you know, you've heard people do that. Their voice lowers, and dear God in heaven, thou art heavenly Father. You know, and then even when we give grace, like, you know, we pray for our meal, we do it out of, you know, rote memory. Maybe it's how our parents prayed. Kids do the same thing. They listen and they hear how our parents pray, how their parents pray, and they pray the same way. I think of my girls, Azara and Kenza. They're 4 and 6. And so when I put them to bed, you know, we rotate. Kenada does Joshua one night. I do the girls another night. Then we switch back. And then there's whining, like, oh, I want mommy to put me to sleep. And, you know, I'm always like, you know, second fiddle when it comes to it. But when I put my girls to sleep, they get on to me if I don't pray like mommy prays. Mommy has this way of praying that, like, brings the angels and the peace of God comes and they feel safe and secure and loved. And so I've picked up on the cues. There's certain phrases and there's certain ways that I have to pray so that they really feel loved and they can go to sleep. So we plead the blood of Jesus from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet, and we pray that the angels would surround them while they sleep, and we pray that God would reveal himself to them, and they would really know how much he loves them. We pray that they wouldn't have any bad dreams, only good dreams from heaven. So we pray. I pray all of the way that my wife has taught me to pray through my kids. And then they're calm, and they can settle down, and they can be quiet, and they can have peace and go to sleep. But the problem is that not all of us have had mentors who have been able to teach us how to pray. I'm thankful for my praying wife who teaches me how to pray. But we get into ruts, or more truthfully, maybe we don't pray at all. We just go through life. So we need new role models, and we need new mentors who can teach us to pray, including what we should pray for and how we should pray. How do we keep a focus on God rather than ourselves in our prayer lives? That's why the prayer that we have before us in chapter 3, verse 14, beginning of verse 14 of Ephesians, is so important today. It can teach us how to pray. Even better, we can even use this prayer, because I believe that the things Paul prays for has the power to change lives. So at the end of this message, I'm going to give out a sheet of prayers from the International House of Prayer. It's got apostolic and prophetic prayers from the Bible. A lot of them are from Paul. You know, he had a lot of great prayers, and prayers from Jesus. And so I'll give this to you for your prayer time. But this is an unusual prayer in a lot of ways, because Paul doesn't pray for anybody's circumstances to change. I don't think it's wrong for us to pray for circumstances to change, but Paul prays for something deeper in this prayer. He knows that if the circumstances change, we don't always change. So Paul's looking for a heart change and not just circumstances to change. Because Paul knows that if this prayer is answered, and if we truly change, then even if the world around us remains the same, we can be different. And another thing about this prayer is it's an emotional prayer. But Paul's praying in chains, under house arrest. Paul starts out this prayer in verse 14, and we can put the beginning part of this prayer up on the screen. "For this reason, I kneel before the Father." Now, it's not unusual that we see somebody bow their heads in prayer, or maybe even grew up in a church that had those kneelers in the pew. But when Paul wrote this prayer, it was unusual to kneel. You know, most people stood when they prayed. But Paul is touching something deep. He's wanting this emotional connection. He's praying for these believers at Ephesus from Rome. And he's coming to God and saying, "For this reason, I bow my knee to the Father in heaven." And so from that place of emotion and prayer, Paul begins. So what does Paul teach us to pray? So there's essentially two parts to this prayer. The first part is that God would give us the power so that we're changed from within. Not just power in general, but power toward a specific purpose. Power that we would be changed in the depths of our being. Let's look at verses 16 and 17. "I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." So what's Paul praying for? He's praying that something will happen in the depths of our being, in our hearts, in that inner part where no one can see, that part that makes you who you are, that part that connects you to God. He's praying that in our inner beings, in our hearts, in the very essence of who we are, the center of our personalities, that would be the place where Christ makes his home. We just prayed in the Shema that we would love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, and then love our neighbor as ourselves. It's this inside out, starting with the heart and the mind and the soul, and then finding its way out into our physical, and then finding its way to our neighbor. It has to begin in our hearts, in the center of where Christ wants to dwell. The power that Paul prays is for that the inner part of us would be the place where Christ can make his home. Now, Paul chooses to use a strong word when he penned the word that we have translated dwell. It's K-A-T-O-I-K-E-O in the Greek. I won't say it for the fear of the scholars in the room. It's a word that means to take up permanent residence, to really settle down. Paul was praying that our inner man, our inner beings would be strengthened so that Christ would be able to really settle down and live there. And if Christ lives at the very center of our beings and truly lives there, it means transformation. We will never be the same. And so then we have to ask ourselves a question. Why is Paul praying for something that we already have as believers? Like, it seems redundant. I think it's because as Christ moves into our inner beings, and as he does, he begins cleaning and repairing and expanding. And over time, our inner beings become a dwelling place that reflects who lives there. It should reflect who lives there. And when if our inner beings, if this place deep inside of us where Christ dwells and he makes his home, if it's really the place where he's transforming us from the inside, then we're going to see the fruit of the Spirit of God in our lives. And what is that fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit of love. The fruit of the Spirit of love is joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, among others. So it's so important that we see how this happens. It's not the result of like self-help or self-improvement or just attending church, that it's out of this place in the heavens where Paul says this glorious riches are there. Out of the glorious riches that through his Spirit, this becomes deposited in us and we reach hold and we grab a hold of it through faith. We grasp it. We grasp that what Christ wants to do is he wants to dwell in our hearts, and the Spirit of God wants to put Christ in our hearts, and we reach up and we grasp it. We take hold of it through faith. It's something that God does. It's not what we do, but we grab hold of it. We make room for it with the faith that God gives us. And it's based on the glorious riches of that Christ obtained on the cross. The power comes not from us, but from all that Christ Jesus obtained on the cross and applied through the Spirit, and we grab hold of it through faith. So this is the first part of Paul's prayer. It's not just that we believe certain things, because the devil believes certain things. It's not about believing just truths about God. It's that we become increasingly transformed in the very depths of our being by the one, Jesus Christ, who's taken up residency there. If you want to learn to pray this prayer in Ephesians 3, verse 14 and on, through 21, is a very good prayer. We can use it in our daily lives. We can pray it for our spouse and pray it for our kids. Pray it for the people we have in our church community. Pray that God will give us power so that we are changed in our inner beings at the core of who we are. So in verse 16, Paul says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's Paul's first request. Second, Paul prays that God will give us the power to grasp the limitless love of Jesus. Let's read in verse 17. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how wide and how high and how deep the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. So here it's strange again that Paul prays for something that in a sense we already have. We already know. We already know is true. He prays that we grasp the love of Christ. Most Christians, most people get this at some level. I get this at some level. Our little kids, you know, we sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. We get it. You know, this is what Christ, Jesus, he loves us. But there's a level that we don't really get it. that Paul's really wanting these believers at Ephesus to really know the love of Christ. Sometimes I think that we have this view of God that he's disappointed in us, or that we have to just obey the rules, or it's an obligation and a duty rather than a response out of love, a response to God's love. So this prayer that Paul prays for us, that we not just know Christ's love, but really grasp it, really attain it. And it's something that surpasses knowledge. He really wants us to get it. When Christ comes to dwell and inhabit and take up residency in our heart, the result of this is found in verse 19, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. This means that we become spiritually mature, so that we become all that God wants us to be. Paul wants us to really get, to really grasp the limitless dimension of the love of God. It won't come from attending more church or knowing more truth. It'll come from really grasping Christ's love so that it becomes so real to us that it's more real than the person sitting next to you. So let me ask you this. Have you experienced this kind of love lately? I don't think I have. Have we really grasped the limitless dimension of God's love? The width and the height and the depth and the breadth? Something that's more than just a line in a song? It's a gift from God. It's a gift from God. God has to give us, but we have to ask him for it. What's the Bible say? We have not because we ask not. The Lord loves to be found. He loves to be asked. He loves to be sought after. As I was preparing for the sermon, I found a few examples of people in the past that experienced this limitless dimension of God's love. God's love touched them in some way that it profoundly marked their lives. There's Teresa of Avila. She was a nun who lived in the 16th century. So she talked about reaching a state of blissful peace, a conscious rapture in the love of God. She talked about these prayers as being a glorious foolishness, and she begged God to not do this to her in public. It was messy. She was overwhelmed by the loving presence of God. Then there's Blaise Pascal, and when he died, a secret was revealed. He's a famous mathematician and philosopher, you know. They found sewed into the lining of his coat a diary entry of an experience that happened for two hours from 10:30 at night to 12:30 in the morning in the year 1654. He wrote, here's some of the words he wrote, sewn into the lining of his coat. Fire, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, not of philosophers, nor of the scholars, certitude, feeling, joy, peace, God of Jesus Christ, my God and thy God shall be my God. Righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. Joy, 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 tears of joy. He experienced the love of God as fire, and he never forgot it. And he sewed it into the lining of his coat so it would be close to his heart. And when he would change coats, he would carefully take it out and sew it into his new jacket. That's some kind of love. That's some kind of experience. Dwight Moody, a famous American evangelist, he was praying for more of God, and he was walking along the streets of New York in the late 1850s, and he said, suddenly, God came down in a way I've never forgotten, and I started to experience so much love poured out in my heart that I had to ask him to stop. So these are a few examples. But Paul prays that we would grasp, really grasp, the unlimited dimensions of Christ's love for us. Now, it may not be as dramatic as the examples I read, but Paul wants it to be real, a real thing. And it's not just for one or two individuals in the church who are real sweet and God loves them more than everybody else. No, it's for everyone, because God wants us to have power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how wide and how high and how long and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And just when you thought this prayer was too much, Paul says in verse 20, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Jesus said he came to give us life, and life more abundant. This sounds like abundant life to me. Experiencing the immeasurable, limitless dimensions of God, of God's love in Christ Jesus. Having that Christ Jesus coming to dwell in our hearts, to take up a place, a permanent residency, so that this love begins to transform us from the inside out. This is what the world wants to see. This is what all of creation is groaning to see, the revealing of the sons of men, the sons of God. This is what God wants to do in each of us individually, so that together we can worship God as one body, as the church, and so that we can be the bride of Christ that he's coming back for. So will you join me in learning to pray this prayer with Paul? So take it home, print it out, put it on the mirror, stick it in your car. Pray that God will strengthen us in our inner being so that Christ takes up residency there. And pray that we will grasp to the depths of our being the limitless dimensions of God's love. Why? Because there's more of our heart that God wants to inhabit. And it's time that Christ became the center of our lives, so the world would see the church, the bride of Christ, walk in the fullness of all God planned for her. Our neighbors need to see us walk in the fullness of God. Our coworkers, the people sitting next to you at church, the Jews, the Arabs, the Dutch, wherever you come from, and the unseen forces in the heavenlies, in the spiritual realms, need to see the church walking in the fullness of what God has for her, in unity and in love, coming together on the basis of the gospel. So I'm going to pray this prayer that Paul prayed for you. So prepare yourselves to reach out in faith and take hold of it and really receive it. Because this morning, some of you are going to experience the love of God in a way that you haven't before. And if you feel like you don't have the faith to receive it, God said he would give you the faith. It's God's faith. God said he gave each of us the measure of faith. So it's God's faith. So even this little much of God's faith is all you need to reach up and grasp and take hold of the love of Christ. So let's pray. Father, we pray right now that you would strengthen us in our inner beings. May Christ make his home in our hearts through faith. And as he takes up residence there, we look forward to the transformation that will take place and the changes inside of us so that we are more fit for him to dwell. And God, would you reveal how wide and how long and how high and how deep the love of Jesus Christ is. This love that surpasses knowledge. Allow us to experience it. Allow us to feel the fullness of God. Fill us with the fullness of God. And we thank you, God, that you can do immeasurably more than we can ask or think or imagine. According to the power of God that is at work within us, to you, God, be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and forever.
We just ask, we ask for that love this week, a realization, a depth in our souls that comes only from you. Help us not only to feel it, but to embody it and move in our lives this week. In the name of Jesus we go. Amen. Shabbat shalom.